Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're going to speak and give you a little report this morning, and I want to talk a minute about the population of the world. The world population in North America, there's 500 million souls. In South America, there are 500 million souls. In Europe, through the Ukraine and in Russia, there's 1 billion souls. In Africa, there's 1 billion souls. Asia through China is 4.5 billion souls, giving a total of a little over 7 billion people in population in the world today. These are numbers that it's hard to understand. This is a stack of $1 bills. This is a 100 $1 bills. It's 0.43 inches high, less than a half inch high. A stack of 1,000 $1 bills is 4.3 inches high. A stack of 1,000,000 $1 bills is 358 feet high, or the height of a 35-story building. A stack of 100 million bills would reach 6.79 miles high in the air. That's up close to the ionosphere. The height of a stack of 1,000,000,000 $1 bills is 67 miles. Now that's stacked up one on top of the other. If you took them and you stretched them out lengthwise and put them end to end, 1,000,000,000 $1 bills laid end to end would measure 96,900 miles and would extend around the earth four times. So if there are 7 billion people, the equivalent would be in $1 bills end to end, wrapping around the earth 28 times. These are numbers that's hard for us to even think about and comprehend in our mind. It's hard to get a handle on numbers like that because they're so absolutely impossible. You see a map of our broadcast in the United States, and we broadcast on AM stations, mainly where our schools of preaching are located because we hope to have an influence on future preaching. And so we broadcast in the North Texas area, Dallas-Fort Worth, North Texas area. We broadcast at Abilene and Oklahoma City and Nashville. We used to broadcast in Searcy, Arkansas before that station up there sold. Now if you turn to Broadcast 1, if you see in Broadcast 1, comes out of a superstation out of Nashville, Tennessee, and it goes to most of the world. And you see it covers all of North and South America, all of Africa, Europe, and most of Asia through India, and covers about 4 billion people in its broadcast area. Broadcast 2 comes again out of Miami and covers, they shoot this broadcast over the North Pole, and it covers India, China, all of the Pacific. Probably 3 billion people in that broadcast area. Broadcast 3 comes out of Miami and is broadcast across the Atlantic Ocean, and it covers all of Africa, all of Europe, all of India. There's probably 3 billion people in that broadcast area. These broadcasts are done in the morning. Broadcast 4 is North America, which is about a half a billion people. Broadcast 5 is South America. It's about a half a billion people. These are again in the morning. Broadcast 6 is shot again over the North Pole and comes down in China, India, Russia, all of the Pacific. About 3 billion people in that broadcast area. Broadcast 7 is again shot over the North Pole and comes down in Russia, China, Mongolia, Japan, the Philippines, Indonesia, India, Australia, New Zealand, again covering about 3 billion people. Broadcasts 8, 9, and 10 are on three superstations that broadcast from Miami that go to Radio Africa West, then to Radio Africa East, covering 1 billion people in those broadcasts. Broadcast 11 is broadcast out of Miami in the afternoon and covers Africa, all of Europe, India, all the way to India, Russia, all the way to Moscow. It's on at 5 p.m. Moscow time, 3 p.m. Paris time. Again, about 3 billion people in that broadcast area. Broadcast 12 is again to North America, covering about a half a billion people. Broadcast 13 is to South America, about a half a billion people. Broadcast 14 is over the North Pole again, getting to China and India, Russia, New Zealand, all the Philippines, and all the Pacific. It's 4 p.m. in Beijing time. Again, covering about 3 billion people. Broadcast 15, 16, and 17 is again Radio Africa, covering 1 billion people. Broadcast 18 goes over the North Pole, again covers China. This is where the people are. This is, again, 3 billion people in this broadcast area. Broadcast 19 is a 100,000-watt superstation, again, out of Nashville, and there are about 4 billion people in that broadcast area covering North and South America, Africa, Europe, most of the Middle East, all the way through India and up through Moscow. Radio Madagascar, we hope to get that resolved again. As I told you, we were having problems with Radio Madagascar, and so we asked your prayers about that. So we want you to see what God has done. We haven't done this. No man can do this. We haven't tried to raise money. People have volunteered. We don't need you to do any more than what you're doing right now. Just keep doing what you're doing right now, because what you're doing right now is working. And if you're out there and you are a part of a congregation that's spending your money on a brand new Cadillac for the preacher, the mansion for the preacher, and building houses and all these things, and you'd like to have your money go to preaching and converting souls, will you get a hold of us? Because there's a way that you can broadcast the gospel to all the world for just peanuts. You know, this is done. Each one of these broadcasts costs about $75 a week. You wonder, why don't big churches do this? Well, they spend their money on themselves. They don't spend the money on what Jesus said. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now we're going to start studying today on He is Risen, the resurrection. We have been studying since just prior to Easter. We have been studying about the last week in the life of Christ. And we're now at the point of the resurrection. Job in the Old Testament talked about the resurrection. In Job chapter 19, beginning at verse 24, speaking about his words, he says, "Oh, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever." He said, these words are so sure that just like you take and you engrave in a tombstone and you cut out in marble and you cut words out, oh man, these are so sure that if you did that and then you filled up that space with lead, oh man, these words are going to last forever. These are not going to be weathered and go away with time. These words are sure that I'm fixing to give to you. Verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." The Hebrew word for redeemer is galal, according to the ancient law of kinship. A redeemer is a revenger, one who purchases back, to deliver, to ransom, to be the next of kin, to buy back the relative's property when he's hocked it. Job looked forward in faith to the Christ, to the Messiah, who would pay the price for his sin. Peter teaches us how we are redeemed in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from the vain conversations you received from the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb that is without blemish and without spot." So what were you bought with? Well, you weren't bought with silver and gold. You were bought with the blood of Christ. Job 19, verse 25 again, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand." That word kum is get up, stand up, raise up. It gives the idea of resurrection from the dead. "And he shall stand in the latter days upon the earth." And to the Jews, if you had been a Jew from the law of Moses until the resurrection of Christ, the latter days of the Jews were the end of the Jewish dispensation and the beginning of the Christian dispensation. The latter days of the Jews were from 30 AD, the resurrection of Christ, through 70 AD, the destruction of the temple. That would be the latter days. The latter days for the world, for us as Gentiles, are from the cross all the way to the coming again of Christ, until Christ comes again. This is the last time that God is going to deal with man. There's going to be no new revelation other than the revelation that you're already given in your Bible. There's not going to be any kind of new revelation. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." Jesus rose from the dead and stood upon the earth. "And though my skin worms destroy this body, Yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job says, I know that there's going to be a resurrection, and I'm going to be raised from the dead and be put in a glorified body. And in my flesh will I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins or veins be consumed within me. In Psalms 22, verse 26, that great messianic psalm about the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, gives us a hint, not a promise, but a hint of everlasting life. He says in Psalms 22, verse 26, says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall eat and be satisfied of the words of this new Christ that's coming. And they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your hearts will live forever. So for the people who seek this Christ, their hearts will live forever. In Isaiah 26, verse 19, it says, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. In Hosea 13, verse 14, it says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave, and I will redeem them from death, buy them back from death, God says to the Old Testament people. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. In Daniel 12, verse 2, all of these are Old Testament prophecies about the future coming resurrection. The Jews have no excuse about not knowing about the resurrection. In Daniel 12, 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And that next verse says that those who lead many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and ever. So I want to thank y'all, because we're certainly doing that. We're leading many to righteousness. And that means that we, all of us, not me, all of us, will shine like the stars forever and ever. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. There's fair to middling gospel preaching on there. There's about 1,000 sermons in the library and about 1,000 written lessons. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And of course, he said almost the same thing in Matthew 16:21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 32, it says, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, last week we studied a harmony of the Gospels, all four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a harmony of the death, the crucifixion, the trial, the murder, and the beating, and the death of Christ on the cross. Now we're going to pick up where the story left off last week, beginning in Luke chapter 24, and the theme of the lesson is He is risen. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. The they is the women in the verses just in front in Luke chapter 23 in the previous verses. And they came into the sepulchre. This antecedent refers back to the women in the verses before. In Luke chapter 23, verse 55, we see from a comparison to Luke 24:10, there seems to be two groups of women that came to the sepulchre that morning. Now, if you were a writer in the ancient world, and you were going to write a bestseller, a novel that you wanted to get on the top 10 bestseller list, you would never think of having women be your witnesses. Women couldn't even testify. Women couldn't testify at trials. They couldn't testify in court. They had no rights whatsoever. Women didn't have the right to vote until when? It wasn't but about 1920. Now, prior to that, you could just do all you wanted to and keep your mouth shut. And that's the way the world was. Why would the writers, why would God choose to have women be the first witnesses of the resurrection? Amazing thought, isn't it? And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Now the rock-hewn tomb was sealed with a stone, which is a large, round, wheel-like rock fitted into a groove parallel to the grave. The garden tomb is big enough to walk into. Most tombs had a smaller entrance that you had to get down and crawl into, and then they got bigger inside. Verse 3, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. The empty grave of Jesus, along with the undisturbed grave clothes within, proved the resurrection of Jesus to be a fact. But their minds were so long schooled against the possibility of a resurrection from the dead, it was a fact which they could not yet fully comprehend. Verse 4, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They're later described as angels in this account, and who else could shine in a dark tomb but angels? Verse 5, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? There are many who still look for Jesus among the dead. There are those who regard Jesus as the greatest man and the noblest hero who ever lived, who lived the loveliest life ever lived on earth, and who then died. That will not do. Jesus is not dead, he is alive. He's not a hero of the past, but he's a living presence today. How many of you know who Steve Jobs was? Steve Jobs invented Apple computers. He became one of the richest men in the world. He came out of the closet on TV late one night and admitted that he was gay and had a lifelong companion. And Steve Jobs was on his deathbed, and his family was gathered around with him. And guess what Steve Jobs' last words were? Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. What do you think he saw? I know what he saw. I don't know what you think he saw, but I know what he saw. It is appointed to man once to die, and after this, a judgment. I know what he saw. You might not know what he saw, but I know what he saw. And you're going to see it yourself someday. Just like Job said, you're going to see God face to face. There's going to be a reckoning. You're going to give an account for yourself. You're going to give an account of every sorry, rotten, no good thing you've ever said, done, or thought in your whole life. Or you're going to come down here and be washed in the blood of the Lamb and have your sins put away. One of the two is going to take place. Verse 6, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. And so now we have the theme, he is risen. What did the angels want them to remember? What he had said to them in Galilee. Well, what did he say to them in Galilee? Well, in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus said, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And then Luke 24, verse 7, again he repeats that, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day arise again. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. They remembered it. They should have known it. All Jews should have known it. There are over 300 prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament that we can prove were written before Jesus was ever born. They prophesy the very year that he would be born. They prophesy his death, burial, and resurrection. They prophesy that his hands and his feet will be pierced. They prophesy his side will be pierced. They prophesy he rode into Jerusalem upon a donkey. They prophesy he was born in Bethlehem of a virgin. They prophesy over and over and over again. And Isaiah tells them plainly that he is this child. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God. This child is going to be the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace.
The Jews had no excuse whatsoever. They should have been ready with bells on when he showed up. But you know what they didn't do? They didn't do what much of us don't do enough of. They didn't read their Bible. Oh, they read the rabbis, and they read the commentaries, but they didn't read the Bible. I want to ask you to read the Bible this year. Luke 24, verse 8, and they remembered his words. 9, and they returned from the sepulchre and told these things unto the 11. Judas, of course, had killed himself, hung himself, and unto all the rest. Who were these women? Well, verse 24. And it was Mary Magdalene and Jonah. Now, you just might think, who is Jonah? What about Jonah? Who is Jonah? Well, we'll see in a second. And it was Mary Magdalene and Jonah and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women. See, there are two sets of women. And Mary, the other women, were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now, who is this Jonah lady? Well, in Luke 8, verse 3, it says, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod Stewart, King Herod Stewart, and Susanna and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Jesus had used the work of women, and women had helped the furtherance of the gospel all through his ministry. Jesus was the first liberator of women. It's the truth. The gospel liberates women and makes us all equal. I'm telling you, a woman's soul is as good as a man. We're all equal. Every bucket's going to sit on its own bottom up there before God. Luke 24, 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Oh, man, these are just old wives' tales. I mean, we seen him crucified. We seen him dead. We seen him hanging on that cross. We seen him beat half to death before they crucified him. We seen that spear go in his side and pierce his heart. John himself says, and there forth came blood and water out of his heart, showing that he'd already died. They didn't believe. The apostles themselves didn't believe. And of course, they probably figured if he was going to rise from the dead, he'd come see us first. He wouldn't come see a bunch of women. I mean, it don't make sense. Why would he raise and show himself to a bunch of women when he could see his very own apostles first? You think it might have been a rebuke to them? I do. Just old wives tell, silly women talk. Verse 12, then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed and wondered in himself at that which had come to pass. Here Luke abbreviates the whole incident that John tells us the full story of what happened in John chapter 20, verse 1. And the first day of the week come Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre. What that means is it was twilight. The dawn had just arising is what the Greek word there means. Unto the sepulchre. And seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how John describes himself. And said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter went therefore forth, and that other disciple, and came into the sepulchre, so that they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter. He's probably younger, and he outrun him. And he came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. And then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre. Old Peter, he's just bold. He just brashes himself right on in there, man. He runs in and sees the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went that other disciple and came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Jesus was buried in a sheet that would be a long sheet. And they took and laid his body, just like this, crossed his arms over himself, and then folded that sheet back over him, and then took strips. You can see in the Greek that it says that they were torn strips. They took strips and they wrapped it around it and tied. In other words, they wrapped around probably at his knees and at his feet and tied it in both places. They wrapped around his middle section and tied it. They wrapped it around his upper section and tied it. So he was in a kind of a cocoon kind of thing. Not like a mummy is wrapped in binding. He's in a sheet that's tied up with strips tied around it, all around it. But there had been a napkin over his face, and it was laid off to the side. But this sheet that he was in was still there, all tied up. He's just poofed. The mummy's gone. He's not in the thing. A thief stealing the body wouldn't take the body out of the grave clothes. He'd carry the grave clothes. It'd be easier to carry them because you get a hold of these things. They're like ropes. It's binding that's around it. You did one get a hold of the head, one of the feet, and two people could carry the body. Here, a study of the Greek of all four Gospels accounts indicate that the grave clothes kept the same position when the body was in them. One large sheet, the back was laid open, folded over from head down, the strips tied around for easy lifting, and a separate face cloth that covered his face. Luke 24:13. And behold, the two of them went the same day to a village which was Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs, about 7 miles. A Roman strata is 607 feet. Josephus, a Jewish historian, agrees with this distance to the town of Emmaus. Again, we'd like to ask our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, and there's 1,000 written lessons and all kinds of things that you can study on this website. Luke 24:14, and as they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now Mark tells us of this event in Mark 24:12, and after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Apparently, Jesus in his resurrected body could keep people from recognizing him if he wanted to get his point across. And so these two guys are walking along the road, and he falls right on in step by step with them, and their eyes are holding. They don't recognize him as being Jesus. Verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communication are these? You have one with another as you walk and are sad. 18. And the one of them whose name was Cleophas answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? Such wonderment was really natural. It's spontaneous testimony to the fact that all men were conscious of these dramatic events that took place with the passion of Jesus Christ. The thing was not done in the corner, as Paul said in Acts 26:26. The highest officials of government, both religious and secular, the total population of Jerusalem, with more than 1 million visitors there to celebrate the Passover from all over the Roman Empire, were all interested. They all saw his triumphal entry. They all saw him come into Jerusalem riding upon a donkey in fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis 49:10 and Zechariah 9:9. They all heard him teach in the temple. They all saw him make fools out of the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the Herodians, and all of them, the Sadducees. All were interested as either observers or participants in the world-shattering drama of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that had just taken place 3 days before. Luke 24:19. And he said unto them, what things? And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now the word here, prophet, in the Greek is prophaeans, and it means a genuine prophet, a man prophet. He was different than other prophets. He was a genuine, for real prophet. This guy here, this Jesus of Nazareth, was a real prophet. He was a sure thing. They hadn't lost their belief that he was a prophet. They just lost their belief that he was the Messiah, the one who was going to come and deliver Israel and run them stinking Romans off. Acts 2:22 is a verse much like that, where Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." How was Jesus approved of God among you? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Miracles made men wonder, and they became a sign that people ought to get in step with what's the words that's coming out of the prophet's mouth. That's what a miracle's designed to do. Miracles are not just to awe people and stuff. Miracles were given in the Bible so that you could know that the word coming out of the prophet's mouth was from God. Luke 24:20. And how the chief priests and all our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Oh, they're sad. They're brokenhearted. Verse 21. But we had trusted in the Greek. It's a past tense verb. How sad. We had was ought to be translated here. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Oh, they used to trust. They used to believe. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. But we trusted. Had been. Really tragic, the use of the past tense verb. These two men confessed that all their hope had vanished. How could a dead prophet redeem Israel? 24:22. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, who were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying what they had also seen, a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them that were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Verse 25. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus rebukes them for always giving way to doubt and distrust. The cross is the method that God chose to redeem mankind. The shedding of innocent blood. God has been telling us that from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, God made coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve, showing that sin required the death of an innocent victim. You really don't think a lamb disoffered his skin, do you? Sin, your sin, my sin, our sin, requires the death of an innocent victim. And the greatest of all innocent victims, the Lamb of God. Every other sacrifice had come from men, but this was God's sacrifice. God prepared this sacrifice, his only begotten Son. Verse 26. Ought not to Christ have suffered these things and enter into his glory? 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. There are over 300 prophecies, as I said, of Jesus in the Old Testament. And a long walk of some 6-7 miles would give enough time for mentioning a large number of these glorious prophecies that were fulfilled in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, much less in his life. This amazing prophecies. And amazing that the Jews could not recognize him. Luke 24:28. As they drew nigh to the village where they went, he made as though he would have gone further. 29. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And poof, he just vanished out of their sight. Yes, he's truly miraculous and truly the Son of God. They knew him, and then he just vanished out of his sight. Verse 32. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened us the scripture? Nothing can make people's hearts burn but the opening of the scripture. Verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. From this verse, it's clear that a considerable number were present, including, presumably, certain women mentioned in Luke 24:10. and now further augmented by the arrival of these two disciples who had just seen the Lord. Verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon." Now, that event, they're telling the two men this. Paul declared that the Lord appeared to Cephas and then to the 12 in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. So Matthias must have been one of them also, because the qualification to be an apostle had to be one who saw the resurrected Lord, one who was out there all the way from the baptism of John, all the way through Jesus' ministry. He had to be an eyewitness of all the things that Jesus said and did. And so Matthias had to be there. Peter, there's now been another appearance. The Lord has appeared unto Peter. He's appeared to two different groups of women. He's appeared to these two men on the way to Emmaus, the road to Emmaus. And he's appeared to Peter by the time they get back, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and appeared to Simon." Verse 35. And as they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Now John's account of this, he gives a little more information. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. Have you ever been paranoid? These guys were paranoid. They were in this place locked up. The doors were tight. They were scared to death that the authorities are going to come and get them and drag them off. I see you smiling there, Carl. I think you peeped out the window or something. You know what it's like to be paranoid. These guys were paranoid. They were scared to death. The authorities are going to come and get them and take them away and crucify them too. The disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Luke 24, verse 37. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen the Spirit. I mean, they don't know anything about a resurrection of the body. They think this has got to be a haint, man. This is a ghost. This is a spook here. My Lord, man, you know, my knees would still knock if I seen ghosts. Verse 38. He said unto them, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands, my feet, as I myself handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have." Jesus invites them to use three of the five senses to hear, to see, and to feel, and to recognize that he is risen from the dead. He's not a mirage. He's not a vision. He's not air that looks like Jesus. He's not risen in the hearts and the minds of his disciples. You can touch him. You can feel him. You can hear him. You can see him. Use your head, guys. In other words, feel me, touch me, feel me. For a spirit has not flesh and bones. Why don't he say blood? Well, he shed most of it, probably. Then when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have you here any meat?" Again, a demonstration that he is a physically resurrected body. And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. In Acts 1:3, Luke, the same writer, talks about these signs and wonders, and he said, speaking of Jesus, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." What infallible proofs? Well, touch me, feel me. He ate, he drank before them. He spent 40 days with them, guys. I mean, in 40 days, I could learn something sitting at the foot of Jesus day and night. 40 days, I want to hear every word he had to say. "Who showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Luke 24, 44. "And he said unto them, 'These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that are written in the law and the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Jesus says all of the prophecies of the Old Testament have to be fulfilled up through this point, and he gives three divisions of the Old Testament: the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, there are four divisions in the New Testament: the Gospels, Acts, history, the Epistles, and the Revelation. It's given seven different divisions in our Bible. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. The Greek word here, opened their understanding, means in Greek that he got his point across. They heard him. They understood him. They really snapped, man. They woke up. He really got his point across to them. He completely opened their understanding. Verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now he says that two things you're going to go do. You're going to go preach repentance, and you're going to preach remission of sins, and you're going to do it in Jerusalem, and you're going to do it to all nations. Two things. So that first sermon that Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost has got to include repentance and remission of sins. That first sermon has to include that. And so they cried in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is baptism for? The remission of sin. Now, some of our friends say that that word for means because of the remission of sin. But this is the very same Greek clause that's used in Matthew 26 at the Lord's Supper, where Jesus says, drink of this cup, for it is my blood that is shed for the remission of sin. Had his blood been shed yet? So that word for can't mean because of, because it hadn't happened yet. Just like when you repent, your sins haven't been washed away yet. We encourage you to do everything that God tells you to do to become a Christian, not just some of the things he tells you to do to become a Christian. And then was fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah, written over 400 years before Jesus was born. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Now I will pour upon the house of David on the day of Pentecost, in A.D. 30. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. The spirit was poured out on the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And they shall look upon me, God, whom they have pierced. When did the Jews ever pierce their God? Well, when they stuck that spear in his side. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. Of course, the only ones that mourned were the Christians. If you go on just a little further in Zechariah 13:1, in that day that it shall be a fountain open. What's in every fountain that you've ever seen on the face of the earth? Water. You don't put sand in a fountain, do you? What's in every fountain? Water. In that day there shall be a fountain open. Now, it's not only that. It's makot in the Hebrew. It's living water. On that day, the day the Spirit's poured out, living water will be provided. In that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and inhabitants of Jerusalem. What for? For the remission of sins. For sin and uncleanliness. Exactly the same words again. How do we note this talking about Christ? Well, Jesus had quoted that verse. Won't you become a Christian? Won't you put your faith and trust and confidence in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Won't you believe the eyewitness testimony of all of the Christians, people who went from being total cowards to having courage enough to give their life as a martyr to prove that they believe and that these things were so? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, you can just march right down to the front down here and confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, be sorry for your sin, and have all your sins washed away and meet him in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing? We have coming this morning Brother Michael Martin. Brother Michael, stand up, please. Face the church. Michael, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
You want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you're going right on in over here, brother, we're going to baptize you right away. Amen. Brother Stephen came to me this past week. And I gave him a Jewel Miller study, and he's been taking a Jewel Miller study. He finished all five books. Brother Stephen, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
You believe that he lived, died, buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures?
Yes, I do.
You want to repent of your sins
and
confess Christ as Lord? Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Go in right over here, brother. We're going to baptize you right away.
Amen.
Let the church say amen.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Father, and if real fire.
now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.